Pretty dense one, that reading, wasn't it? I call this one How to Obey Jesus. And I got some random strands of thought to have floating around. It should all come together. Random strand number one is there's a really, really bad way to do Christianity, if that's what you're planning to do in life. There's a bad way to obey Jesus. There's a way to obey like rules in this book and just die inside. It'll just kill you. And there's a way to follow him where you bow the knee and repent and you take up your cross, and it's utterly glorious and it's a life worth living. And make no mistake about it, the Christian faith is all about obeying Jesus. It's not just I'll have some forgiveness, ticket to heaven in my pocket, see you later, I'm off, I'll talk to you on my deathbed. This is, no, he does call us to come as we are, with all that we are, but then change, repent, become more like him, follow him, add fruitful practices in our life instead of sinful ones. Make him the commander in chief of our lives. Bring heaven on earth through us, through you, in your marriage, in your family, on where you live, in your church, in your community, in your job. Here's John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And Paul is aware you can at least look like you're doing that, but be dead inside. And he wants to address that in this chapter. Anybody who's in church with their hearts are hard, this one's for you. You look like you're keeping religious laws, but you're not in sight. This one's for you. There's no source of joy in your life. This one's for you. So that was strand number one. There's a good way and a bad way to do religion. Here's another thought. I listened to a psychologist last week, or maybe a psychiatrist, and he said this: I've never met anyone who gets away with it. And that struck me, because he means, if you live in a fake life, double-minded, pretending, you're the one that's losing out. If you live in a life of crime and sin and hiding things away, you're the one that's losing out, probably along the way. Not just on the last day where you meet God at the judgment day, but on the way, this psychiatrist said, I keep meeting people whose life is missing out on something that could be so much more. No one gets away with it. They reach for the drink, they reach for the lust, they reach for the jobs, they live for it, and there's just something lacking along the way. I thought that was interesting, and I think it's linked to this. So that was strand number two. I've never met anyone who gets away with it. Here's strand number three. It's a Bible verse I was thinking about yesterday. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. What is it? Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And here's why this strand is linked. Because do you know the context of why Nehemiah said to churchgoers, don't grieve, the joy of the Lord can be your strength? They've just had the law read to them that Paul is talking about, and they feel terrible because they have been sinning. And they're sad. And Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. I know you've gone wrong. The joy of the Lord. And that's important. It's an important strand because we're in a cultural moment in Britain where people are suddenly trying to be better versions of themselves. And they're doing it through eating more steak, taking magnesium tablets before bed, drinking more milk. What else are people doing these days? Yoga, learning to breathe a bit more deeply. You can reach for all sorts of things, but the Bible says you can do that and not have something in all that, the joy of the Lord. So when you feel like I've fallen short of a standard, which they did in Nehemiah's day, you can go in all sorts of directions in a culture, but there's something called the joy of the Lord, which can be a strength in that. So though I want you at that place today, that you leave here, and you're not just turned a new leaf and eating less what's bad these days? Crisps. But you have the joy that comes from knowing I've been saved. And even though I flopped on the law last week, I'm still redeemed. And there's just nothing that the world can offer me that's better than that. I am his and he is mine forever. The joy that pours upon me from his kindness to me. Now I want to keep the law a bit better than last week because I trust him. So that's where I want us. Did you follow the three strands? Because it's a bit dense today. I want everybody to trust in the Lord and join church and keep his commands, but not just as an outward pretendy thing. I want Jesus to strengthen our heart. So now we're edging ever closer to the verses that we read. Just a reminder that in chapter 1, for those who are new, Paul has said to the world, you're really messed up, and it upsets God that you've turned earth into basically hell on earth. And then he says, I got good news though. Jesus comes looking for people who are sinful. That's the gospel. He's looking for you, whether you think you're looking for him or not. And in chapter 2, everybody, which is where we are at, he's now pointing the spotlight at church-going law keepers who are pointing to the world outside and saying, oh, look at them baddies, but we're pretty good because we keep the law. And Paul says, actually, you need rescuing as much as anybody you're thinking of outside. So don't just do religious behavior. You need saving. All right? Now then, there are two people listening to Paul's letter when it was first written. Here are their names. One of them was Pompous Pete, and one of them was Softened Susie. Now, I realized 45 minutes ago that there's at least two people in this room called Pete, so I'm going to change the name. One of them listening, it was called Pompous Percy, and the other one was called Softened Susie. I think there's a couple of Susies in the room as well, but you're all right in this illustration. And if I keep forgetting Percy and calling Pete, I'm not thinking of any Petes in the room. And as Paul reads his letter, they both hear it in different ways. And they're trying to obey something. Softened Susie, she realizes she's not kept the law of God. And more than that, the God of the law, he's climbed on a cross for her. Ah, oh, Finley, you off already? He's had enough. Goodbye. Oh, yeah. Older brother now. Big brother. Congratulations. Isabel's here today. First time in church? Beautiful. Softened Susie, she hears about the law, but she knows that the God of the law has died on a cross for her sins. And inside, she's just at peace. And she holds up the Lamb of the law in her mind and heart every single morning she wakes up. And now she just wants to keep his laws. She's got backbone, Softened Susie. She speaks out against evil because the law is serious. But she's also humble. And if you've got a sin that you want to confess to someone in church or talk about something you're going through, you're going to go to Susie because she's serious about holiness, but she's going to be soft to you in her manner. She's going to try and get you back to the Lord in a very gentle way. And then there's Pompous Percy. He knows the law and he behaves the law, but has never touched his heart. He doesn't see the value of the Lamb of the law, Jesus, and he thinks he's all right because he's behaving a certain way. And he's going to go to heaven one day because he's kept the law. Now then, which one do you think the Apostle Paul wants the Roman church and then Park End Church full of? Pompous Percy or Softened Susie? Softened Susie. Which one are you more like during the week? Mainly. What thought process do you mainly latch onto? What's in your heart? Mainly. Because Pompous Percy, he's got a following online, and he seems really wise, and he teaches people about how to live. But when people meet him, they get fed up with him very quickly. His wife is embarrassed of him, because he's Pompous Percy. Which one has a life that's not getting away with it in your eyes? Which one has more potential of having the joy of the Lord as a strength? As they both try and work out obeying and living this religion out. Just want to say a few things about the law before I rattle through some verses. The law that Paul talks about. How should we describe it? Well, first of all, there's a big debate today on should Christians follow the law? If so, which bits of the law? What am I supposed to obey if I'm obeying Jesus? Now, if you're one of the people in the room that think only the New Testament is for you, then, well, you need to come to my class on Thursday. But also, there's 1,050 commands in there alone for you to get busy with. I think the Old Testament law, I'll say what it is in a minute, is still for us in a very real way, because it's not about like food hygiene and obscure laws about clothes and things. I think it was always about a spiritual reality and for us how to trust in the Messiah and live, right? But that's for another class. I just want everybody in the room at this point, whatever law you think you follow, and we can talk about that another time, the Israelite law that Paul is saying some of them in Rome were following, if you followed it properly, you would not end up as Pompous Percy with a cold set of rules and a clinical religion to just hang over people. You've missed the point of the law, even the one Paul is talking about, that you might not think is very relevant to a Christian today. I think it is. You end up trusting the Christ of the law. That's the point of the law. And Jewish people in Rome, they had something called the law. And it actually, if you're interested, it came with Moses on Mount Sinai. It lasted about 1,000 years up to about Golgotha with Jesus. And it was basically just gospel pictures. You just hear about all the ways he can clean you and cleanse you. So there's all the ways we should be living. There's all the ways these lambs can save you. We're all messy, but it's all about how to be cleaned and then live a cleaned church life together. It's not how to obey Jesus. I'm just going to follow some rules. That will land you as Pompous Percy. Every day, two lambs would die for you, one in the morning, one in the evening, as a picture of the Messiah who was going to come and die for your sins. Not the world's, yours. That's the law. In fact, at the height of the law, here's Deuteronomy 10. This is Moses speaking. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but that you trust the Lord your God and fear him, walk with him, love him, and serve him with all of your heart and your soul. That's not rule-keeping. That's a heart thing. And that's why, by the way, in John chapter 1, Philip finds Nathanael and says, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, the one that, about whom the prophet spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's what this law was supposed to do. Make us gripped by Jesus, who's finally here. And this is important, everybody, as you wrestle with what am I supposed to do as a Christian? And because you're meant to be holy, but you're also supposed to love your neighbor and be caring towards others and keep these very high standards of holiness and repentance and sin rejection, but also remain sweet. And it's never been the case in the Old or New Testament that wasn't the case, where you're not supposed to have the lamb in your mind whenever you obey the living God. It matters because you want church to be a place of safety, not where you lord horrible rules on top of someone who's failing it. You want to be a safe person who can handle people's issues and problems. You're not going to do that as a church member, as someone in a community, as a parent, as a grandparent, unless you got the Lamb who's died for my sins in your heart. Okay? It'll affect your fellowship and everything. Here's a question. Would someone come and confess their sins to you and ask you to help them change? Or would they be met with judgment and gossip and cold doctrines and lectures? Softened Susie, she's way more approachable than pompous Percy because she's grasped that she has the Lamb. She's got him. And so both of them, if you can picture it, they're poised. They're both in the audience as the Roman letter gets read. And here, as I rattle through a couple of the verses, the key ones, I want you to think, how would pompous Percy react to that? And how would softened Susie react to that? And how? Which one am I as I hear about this law being read? Right. Boys at the back, in training, please may I have verse 14 on the screen. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So non-Jews can show the heart of the law. Any non-Jews in the room? Any internationals who aren't Jewish? You can share in the spirit of the law, which is very interesting. Percy doesn't like that. He's very suspicious of you. Susie's in awe that she can journey now in this ancient faith and have some direction in her life and start obeying someone who's much better than her. She loves it. Right, where are you? Can I have 17 to 20? I'm going to read it. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, pause. Just want to say at this point, the law is awesome. Look at all the things you can do if you're actually a good Bible teacher and you've got the Messiah in your heart. You can be a light to people who shares the Bible. You're like, where's my place in this church? Just share the Bible with people. Susie can't believe it. She's like a Sunday school teacher now, and she wasn't before. She takes a midweek meeting. She leads a prayer meeting. It's awesome, the law, sometimes, when handled right. But here comes 21. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, you steal. He's now taking them to the Ten Commandments. You could call them the heart of the law. You got stealing, you got adultery, you got idols. You've heard that before in the Ten Commandments. He's saying, dear Park End, make sure you teach yourself before you go lecturing everybody else. Because pompous Percy, he loves Facebooking large articles about everything that's wrong with the world. But Paul's saying, where are you? You and God now, you and God in this room, where is your heart according to your own standards? Do not steal. Now, I understand last week at Pentecost, Dom at least referenced Leviticus chapter 23. Is that correct? I saw him do it. I caught him out, I did. A few people said to me this week, oh, Dom mentioned Leviticus 23 last week. Then I looked it up. In Leviticus 23, at Pentecost, the Israelites are told to not mow their fields to the very edge and leave the edge of their fields, the crops there, for the poor. That's the law. That's the heart of the law. And some people were taking it all for themselves. For Susie, she knows that on Monday morning, I'm waking up and I got a job. I've actually got a job from God. Thank you, Lord. And not only that, I'm going to take bits of what from my hard work, and I'm going to give it to others. Because that's the heart of the law. And Percy's like, I'm not keen on that. I like taking everything for myself. Susie's got a much more grateful heart. 22. You say that people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Percy hates that because in between Facebooking all of his views on the Bible, he's a porn addict. And he refuses to join the church accountability program. And so he hates that. He hated it when Jesus said it at the Sermon on the Mount. He was there for that one too. But then, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now let me tell you something about Percy, who's obeying with the wrong spirit. He's on the building committee. In fact, he's on all the committees in church. He's very connected. The book by book on Romans is helpful here. Do you know what that means? Are you robbing temples? Basically, the building committee was saying, oh, those pagan temples over there, they're full of idols. So they close the building down, but then keep all the money for themselves. So Paul's like, you calling them idols, when you're keeping all that money, you are idolizing money. You're as much idolaters as them. Do you know, Percy, he sometimes puts his head on the pillow at night and he just has a flash of a guilty conscience, just for a second, like he used to when he was a teenager, and he hasn't for years. And with all of his money, with all of his adultery, he asks himself, do I have actual joy in these things? And there's just a moment, and then he turns over and he thinks of something else. And then comes one of the most frightening verses in Paul's warning to religious pompous Percys. As it is written, verse 24, God's name is blasphemed among the internationals, the Gentiles, because of you. You church-going people who are obeying in the wrong way. He's quoting Ezekiel there. I'm going to come back to that at the end. This is scary because pompous Percy has caused devastation in the community whilst being a churchgoer. Because if you obey the rules of Christianity without the Lamb Jesus in the middle of it all and his cleansing forgiveness to you, do you know what you become? A hypocrite. Harsh. Fake. And the world looks at people like that who go to church, and do you know what they say? They say, we hate God because of you. They don't say we hate Park End Church all the time. They say, we hate your God. He does nothing for you. We can see what you're like, and we hate your God. That surely is the scariest verse for us this morning. Because we often think, oh, blasphemy is when the world just goes OMG all the time. OMG, they just throw it away. The name around. But it's actually the world not taking God seriously with their actions, cursing him with their lives, not acknowledging him as Lord, and they do it because of the behavior of church. The world thinks they're just show-offs who go to church. They've mastered pretending, but inside they want the same things as we do in the world. They cover it up. Did anybody see this last week? Do you know who Stephen Bartlett is? Stephen Bartlett is the host of the podcast, The Diary of the CEO. I think he's one of the dragons on Dragon's Den. Do you know him? Yeah. He interviews different people. I listen to one. Because last week he had John Lennox on as a guest, the Christian apologist and author. Do you know what he said to John Lennox? I will tell you, because I watched it. One of the most compelling, by the way, Stephen Bartlett's not a Christian. So he says to John Lennox, one of the most compelling arguments for God that you've presented is not necessarily anything you've written in your books or anything you've even said. It is actually you. You have a certain peace and contentment that I rarely see in people that I interview. But I often see, and I've most always seen, in the Christians that I've interviewed. And this is an interesting phenomenon for me. It seems to be a trend that a lot of the Christian apologists that I've interviewed have the anchoring that so many of us are looking for. The world sniffs you out, whether you're real or not, whether you've got Jesus or not. One way or another, they'll sniff it out. And here's my last main point from this dense passage. Can I have 25 to 28? It's the same point again, everybody. Oh, yay. Circumcision. I'm going to read it. Buckle in. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a law break it. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Pompous Percy's been circumcised, but he's never appreciated why. He's never listened to Moses. Circumcision is a mark on the body, a mark of justification by faith. I'll say that again for any Baptists in the room. The mark of justification by faith is given to babies. It's a sign of God's undeserved righteousness upon them. We are God's children, and he tells them to grow up owning that love in your heart. Have your circumcised heart, just as you've had a little mark on the body. Why is it there on the body? Without going into too much detail. Why? Because it's at the place where we think we can bring new life. Fresh starts. A new humanity. And it's right there that the Lord says, mark yourself right there because you need my gospel. You need it. I was at a baby shower yesterday, everybody. I'm probably the first man in world history to be invited to a baby shower. Rita wasn't there, so I dragged the boys along with me. I'm not going to a baby shower on my own. Do you know, there's so many hopes for the coming newborn, and it's lovely. But if you go too far with the idea that life's going to begin with this newborn, this one's going to change the world. This is going to be, heaven is going to start coming to earth through this baby. Everything's on this baby. If you go too far with that, by about day number 3 of being around the baby, you're going to realize, oh dear, he's just like me. Oh dear, the baby's pretty selfish just like me. Oh dear, the baby makes mistakes and can be naughty just like me. We cannot bring a new humanity. And at that very point, God brings his gospel in. You need my new life. Inside. Stop just behaving outwardly. That's what circumcision was. When my friend Paul Blackham preached on Romans, he quoted Joe Brand, the comedian, her quote about circumcision. Have you heard it? What is a man? The useless bit left over after the circumcision. The useless bit left over after the circumcision. Now, she doesn't know it, but she's being pretty prophetic there because men are ungodly and can be useless. And Percy has missed all of that. He just thinks he's special because he's marked his body. And see that very line there? It all comes down to this, the last line. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is the issue of true obedience. Are you living for people's praise or God's praise? And so I'm going to close by saying 3 very quick things. To anyone wrestling with, how do I obey Jesus? I want to be a Christian. I don't want to get it wrong. Or I've been a Christian for a long time and I'm cold and I'm a little bit pompous like Percy. I'm going to tell you 3 tiny little incidents so that you leave here trusting in the Lord. Incident number 1. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Thank you, Richard Barrett. Do you remember the context of why the Lord Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan? Here's verse 25 of that chapter in Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then in verse 29, it says he asked this because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to be good enough for heaven. He wanted to keep the rules. He's Pompous Percy. So Jesus tells him a story about a good Samaritan that all the religious people in the story missed the point, but an outsider got it right. It's the one who stopped and loved the neighbor. From the heart, he was touched. And I just want you to sit there for a second. Perhaps you're the person on the road. Let Jesus bind your heart now with wine and oil. His wine and oil. Maybe for the first time in a long time. Come and sit with me in the hospital for a while and just let my love pour over you. You've been very far away for a very long time. I'm here to heal you this morning. That's the heart of the Lord. Here's a second small thing I want to say for someone who's lost the joy of obeying Christianity and Jesus. You've lost your vision. In Romans 2, he quotes the Ten Commandments. Do you remember how they start? I am the Lord God who has brought you out of Egypt. I have redeemed you. Now obey me. You're already mine. Perhaps you need to sit there. I'm already his. It's not on my performance. He's got me. I've been distant. He's been close to me the whole time. He's the Lord that kept the Lord for me. He's the Lord that was circumcised for me. He's the Lord that obeyed his parents for me. He's the Lord that rejected idols for me. And he shared that goodness with me. I am his and he is mine forever. I just want to obey him. He's that good to me. And to close, the third small thing if you're wrestling with obedience. He also quotes from Ezekiel. Do you know what Pompous Pete did when he went home? They all would have done it. They would have looked up, actually they would have already known it by heart, the entire chapter, it's number 36, that Paul quotes from when he quoted Ezekiel earlier. And right there, in the coldness of Israel in Ezekiel's day, about how the nations are blaspheming God because of them, the Lord's gospel is right there again in the heart of the law for them. Here's the words that changed Percy forever. You ready? Ezekiel 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I know you've been miles from me. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do you know what happened to Percy after Paul read that chapter to him, or whoever read it in Rome? He was saved, and he was brought right back on track, and he died a happy man, and he was a great witness in his community, and you're here today for the exact same thing to happen to you. So come to Jesus and enjoy him forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.